All right, go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. Tonight we're going to continue our series on the Pilgrim's Progress. And we're going to look tonight at a man by the name of Talkative. Talkative. Faithful meets talkative who meets his match. Before I get into that, the lesson on talkative, I want to read this passage here in Matthew chapter 7. Because I believe it illustrates the point of this lesson. So let's quickly read through this. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Skip down to verse 20. Verse 20 reiterates what verse 16, the beginning of verse 16 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And then we have the parable there of, or the story of the house on the rock. But tonight, as you know, obviously, this is the last of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And in these verses, one of the things that Christ did was, obviously, we can see, was warned his disciples about prophets, which he says there in verse 15, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And the reason why I believe that Christ warned his disciples of this is because he knew on their journey that they would meet or come in contact with false prophets or counterfeits, people that acted like a Christian but really weren't Christians. And then I believe another reason or another thing that we can learn from it is, obviously, if we are truly saved, there's going to be a change in our lives. It says there, "Wherefore by your fruits ye shall know them." There's going to be fruit from our lives if we're truly saved. So the application is twofold, and really nothing has changed today. This warning is still applicable. Obviously, John Bunyan had that in mind when he was writing this book and wrote about Talkative. And just as Faithful, who was on his journey to the celestial city, met Talkative, we have met, or we're going to meet, we are going to meet people just like Talkative on our journey to the celestial city. And unfortunately, there are people in our churches in this world today that are just like Talkative. They're all talk, but there's nothing that backs it up. And maybe tonight you've met Talkative while you were canvassing. Or maybe he's one of the teenagers that are sitting here, or young children sitting here in our church, in our youth group. Or maybe he's an adult that is sitting here tonight in our church. So I want, as we study this, quickly study the life of Talkative, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions. I want you to ask yourself, do you just profess salvation and the work of grace in your life? Or do you possess the fruit of salvation and the work of grace in your life? Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage and the truth that we can glean from it. I pray now, Lord, as I preach, Lord, that you would just take the word of God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do only what you can, and that is work in hearts. And I pray that tonight, if there's somebody here that is just talk, just show, and is not truly saved, that you would convict their hearts. Or maybe if there's a Christian here today, tonight, that is not living right with you, that's not having the fruit of your power in their lives, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would convict. Help me as I preach. And I pray that you would just work in hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to pick the story up after. It's been a couple weeks, so we're going to pick this story up after Christian's battle with Apollyon. After Christian's battle with Apollyon, he continued his journey through two valleys. the valley of humiliation and the valley of the shadow of death on his way to the celestial city. Having emerged from the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, Christian and faithful discovered one another on the path to the celestial city and entered into a new friendship centered in Christ. After sharing their respective stories of God's providential guidance and grace in their lives, they continued on their journey. Traveling on a wide road, Faithful arbitrarily glanced to his side and spotted a man who was walking beside them, but at some distance away. He seemed to be a tall, handsome man, at least from a distance. His name was Talkative. At first, it appeared that Talkative was also on his way to the celestial city and was interested in making the journey with Christian and Faithful. He even seemed to favor Faithful's suggestions that they speak about things that would be profitable for them. In other words, to talk about God and the things that matter to him. Talkative unfolded an impressive list of topics which he was interested in pursuing. Faithful calls to him and begins a conversation. He soon admires Talkative because he gladly talks of the scriptures and spiritual things. He talks the talk of a Christian, speaking of repentance, belief, prayer, suffering, the necessity of the new birth, and the inefficiency of our works. Faithful is so impressed with Talkative that he tells Christian that this new acquaintance is truly a brave companion and will make an excellent pilgrim. Christian, however, is not so enamored with Talkative because he knows those of his kind. Although he's not anxious to gossip, Christian feels compelled to warn Faithful about this deceitful man. Christian proceeds to tell Faithful a little bit about Talkative and those of his kind. I'm going to read some of that not from the old English book, but from the book that's a little easier to understand. So this is from the book. His name is Talkative. He lives in our town. I'm amazed that you are a stranger to him, but I do realize that our town is large. He is a son of Saywell. He lived in Pratting Row and is known by all who live there. Except for his fine tongue, he is a sorry fellow. He seems to be a very fine man to those who do not know him well. He seems to be on his best behavior when he is away from home. But near home, he is seen for who he really is. This man will mingle with anyone who will talk about anything. The way he just talked with you is the same way he will talk when he is sitting at a bar. And the more he drinks, the more he talks. Religion has no place in his heart or house or way of life. All he has is his tongue, and his religion is to make noise with it. He talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth, but he only knows how to talk about them. His house is as empty as religion as the white of an egg is of flavor. There is no prayer or sign of repentance in his home. Religion can hardly have a good word said about it in the part of town where he comes from. Even the common people who know him say, a saint abroad and a devil at home. His poor family will tell you the same thing. He's such a scoundrel, such a violent complainer with his servants that they do not know how to serve him or speak to him. Besides, he brings up his sons to follow in his steps. And if he finds in any of them a tender conscience, he calls them fools and idiots. He will not give them work to do, nor will he speak favorably about them in the presence of others. After Christian exposed Talkative, Faithful realized that saying and doing are two totally different things. And he soon realized that Faithful wasn't such a brave, excellent companion after all. And in the book, Christian compares Talkative to the unclean animals in Leviticus chapter 11 that either chew the cud but don't part the hoof, or part the hoof but don't chew the cud. Now, we're not going to go to Leviticus chapter 11 and read those verses, but just you can some other time to get the understanding there. But God, in that chapter of Leviticus chapter 12, gave the children of Israel some laws, some dietary laws. And included in these dietary laws that he gave to the children of Israel, certain animals were considered clean and therefore acceptable for Israel's consumption. Other animals were considered unclean. And in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1 through 8, there were two requirements that existed for distinguishing between clean and unclean animals so that there was no confusion as to which ones they should eat and which ones they should not. The first was that they must part the hoof. And then the second one was that they must chew the cud. Now, if both of these requirements were not met, the animal was unclean and therefore unfit for consumption. And in verses 4 through 7, there's four examples that are given of such unclean animals. First, the first three are the camel, the coney, and the hare. Those animals chewed the cud but didn't part the hoof. And then the last animal was the swine, who parted the hoof but didn't chew the cud. Now, you may be asking, how in the world does this all fit in with the story of Talkative in the Pilgrim's Progress? Well, I'm glad you asked. These animals are just a picture of Talkative and people like Talkative, as we're going to see very soon here. So the picture is that those who part the hoof are people who live a separated life. Those who chew the cud are the people who believe, study, meditate, and talk about God's Word. And the application of the point is that a Christian must have both of those qualities if he is to be clean before God. And Talkative only met one of those qualities, or one of those requirements. Talkative was a person who only chewed the cud. He believed, studied, meditated, and talked about God's Word. The Bible is very clear about these type of people. These camels, these conies, and these hares. And you've met them like I have. These are the people, like I said, that chew the cud, but they don't part the hoof. They're people that they may make good grades in school, but their prayer life is powerless. They memorize verses, but they enjoy worldly amusements. They give great devotionals and can bring tears to their listeners' ears, but they run with the devil's crowd. They're well-versed in doctrine, but they listen to fleshly music. They can talk to anybody about spiritual things, but they're demons at home. They can pray impressive prayers and know all the right terminology, but they have no standards. And the Bible's very clear, and I know you're thinking I got off on the thing there, but I just wanted to bring that home to you that maybe you're sitting here and you think, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm saved because I believe the Word of God. I study the Word of God. I meditate on it. I memorize it. But we're going to see the Bible's very clear about these type of people. So let's look at that. First of all, a description of these type of people, the camels, the conies, the hares, those that chew the cud, are they look good on the outside, but there's no separation inside in their heart. Matthew chapter 7, our text passage in verse 15 talks about them. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like us. They act like us. They talk like us. But what does it say? But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Another characteristic is that they say and do not. Remember how Christian, when he was talking to Talkative about, or to Faithful about Talkative, he said that all he has is his tongue and his religion is to make noise with it. They say and do not. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3 says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you do, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Another thing is that these type of people, they speak well, but they have no power. This verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, it's interesting because I believe it brings out what's at the root of these type of people. Let's read it real quick. Verse 18 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 4 says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, at the root of these type of people is pride. Pride that says, I'm bigger than God, rather than humility. And you see, and that pride drives them to think that they don't need God's power. That all they need to know is everything up here, the knowledge of God. They need to believe. Then the next description, They're hearers, but they're not doers. We know this passage, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves." That pride that's at the root of these type of people causes them to be deceived. Deceived about who they truly are before God. And then the last description of these type of people that chew the cud, that believe, that study, that talk about God's word, is that they say that they have faith, but there's no evidence. And we know this very well. Pastor Damon preached a series on it a while back. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 20 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" You know, the world says all you have to do is believe. You've heard that saying. All you have to do is believe. You hear it all the time when you knock on doors. I believe, and all we have to do is believe. Well, not according to James. James says that the devils believe, and they do a lot more than some of us. They tremble. The knowledge of God's word should cause us to live a different life. Repentance is a change of mind. A definition of it is a change of mind that results in a change of heart. The knowledge of God's word is going to, if we allow it to have the power that it has, it will change our lives. It's not just that we need to believe. And then the other type of animals that were mentioned, that Christian mentions, is the swine. The swine. Now, the swine part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. They're like many people who conform to the rules, but they have no heart for knowing and doing God's word. Now, when I think of this, I think of children, teenagers. You know, they come to school. They conform to the rules. And they obey the rules. They go through all the motions of outward conformity. Yet they have no heart for the word of God, for studying the word of God, for preaching, for teaching. And they're very uncomfortable with a truly spiritual youth group. And most of the time, they're going to never witness. They're going to never testify. They're going to never pray. And they're not going to talk of God's word, because they're just going through the motions. They're just conforming to what's been given to them. And in good churches, there are a lot of people that do that. There are a lot of kids, teenagers that do that. The good churches have a lot, and really any church, but to whom much is given, much shall be required. There should be a change in our lives. And many times these type of people are the rebels in the group. So we see here, obviously, the description of these people. Another real quick verse that Paul uses to describe these type of people as he was describing the people of last days. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he described these type of people, these people that part the hoof but don't chew the cud. They just conform. He said of them, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says very strongly, from such turn away. So there should, again, if a Christian's going to be acceptable before God, he's going to have both of those qualities. He's going to part the hoof, or he's going to live a separated life, but he's also going to be one that chews the cud, one that believes in the word of God, studies the word of God, talks of the word of God. The word of God is going to change him. And it's interesting, in Deuteronomy, again, we're not going to read that, but in Deuteronomy chapter 14, I believe it is, verse 1 through 8, God gives a list of animals that part the hoof and chew the cud. One of those animals that he mentions is sheep. God calls us sheep in Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And sheep do both things. It's interesting, though, I find that God calls us sheep. I believe it is to cause us to realize that we need to do both. We need to part the hoof and chew the cud. And I ask you tonight, is your life a reality or a hypocrisy? Do you look better at a distance? Remember, talkative looked good at a distance. But when Faithful got to know him, as Christian told him, he realized what who he truly was. What do you like when you're alone, at home, with your friends? It's a true test to see who you truly are. And then, real quick, to finish up here, after Christian exposed Faithful, or exposed Talkative, and told Faithful about who Talkative really was, gave a description of him, he soon realized, Faithful soon realized that he was not at all impressed with Talkative. And having asked Christian's advice as to how to deal with Talkative, Christian advised Faithful to engage in a serious conversation about the power of religion. Remember in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And furthermore, Christian advised Faithful to ask Talkative plainly whether he has religion in his heart, his house, and his behavior. And so so Faithful asked him two questions in order to reveal to Talkative that he was only a professor and not a possessor of Christianity. He first of all asked him, how does the saving grace of God reveal itself or discover itself in the heart of man? Or in other words, how can you tell when a man is truly born again? Then secondly, he asked him, does your life and your conversation match that? Or does, in other words, does your life prove your salvation, or you all talk? And for the first question, Talkative answered him. First, I'm going to skip some of this stuff, but he asked, Faithful asked Talkative, how does the grace of God reveal itself? And Talkative said, first, when the grace of God is in the heart, it causes a great outcry against sin. Now, at first glance, you may think that the answer is right, but it was false. Faithful replies that many people cry out against sin, but they see nothing wrong with their lives. But true grace, when it is in our hearts, causes us to see and hate our own sin. And that is what true repentance is. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It talks about the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. Think of some people that cried out against sin. Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce Joseph, cried out with a loud voice against Joseph, but would have willingly committed adultery with him. David, who before he repented, cried out against the sin of the rich man. And then the prophet said, thou art the man. You see, these people cried out against sin, but they didn't see anything wrong with their lives. But think of people who abhorred their sin, not just cried out against. They didn't have time to cry out against everybody else's sin. They saw the sin of their lives. David, after he repented, you see it in Psalm 51, hated his own sin and cried out to God for forgiveness. And then Paul in Romans chapter 7 cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that everybody else is, but that I am. So Talkative's answer to that question of how does the grace of God reveal itself in a person, or how do you know if someone's saved? He said, well, they'll cry out against sin, but that's false. They're going to abhor, they're going to hate their own sin, they're going to repent. And then he said, secondly, that the second proof of salvation, Talkative said, is that saved men have a great knowledge of the mysteries of the Word of God. In other words, he was saying that all they have to do is believe. All they have to do is have a knowledge of God. And there's a lot of people out there that do that. They know a lot about the Bible. But what is it doing in their hearts? Nothing. They just know. It's just a head knowledge. There's probably some people sitting in this room who have a head knowledge of the Word of God, but it's not doing anything with their lives. This evidence was false as well. For as Christian pointed out, men might have a great knowledge of the Word, but still be lost. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, it said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He's saying, if I have all this knowledge, if I could do all this thing and it doesn't do anything for me, it doesn't cause me to love people, I am nothing. John chapter 13, verse 17, Christ was talking to his disciples about being a servant. He was showing them in John chapter 13 the example of being a servant by washing their feet. And he said, you should wash others' feet. And he said, in context of that, if you know these things, if you know that you should be a servant, happy are ye if ye do them. It's not just enough to know. That should cause us, the knowledge of God's word should cause us to do something about it. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Unto all the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That should, if you're not right with God, should scare you, should cause you to be convicted of your sin. Knowledge is not wrong. I'm not saying knowledge is wrong, but knowledge, as I've said before, it's something that we should desire, but it should cause us to live a victorious, changed life. David said in Psalm 119, verse 33 and 34, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. And what did he say? And I shall keep it unto the end. And he said in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The knowledge of God's word should cause us to live a victorious life. And then Faithful asked the second question. His first question was, how do you know if somebody's saved? How does the grace of God reveal or discover itself in the heart of a man? Secondly, he was asked him, do you possess these evidences of salvation? Now, at first, talkative blushes, and then he asks why Faithful wants to know such a thing. Faithful honestly answers that he is asking because he has reason to believe that talkative is nothing but talk. Talkative immediately decides that it's time to leave, and so departs from Christian and Faithful. And in conclusion, we would do well to face these questions, these two questions ourselves. What's the proof of a man's salvation? Well, first of all, there's going to be a deep conviction of personal sin and personal condemnation. If there's never been a time in your life where you've seen yourself as a worthless, rotten, dirty sinner, and you're always concerned about everybody else, and there's no concern about yourself, then you might want to make sure that you're saved. The knowledge of God's word is going to cause us to be convicted and not to always point out everybody else, but right here. I don't have time. When I'm looking at myself, and you know this for a fact, when you're looking at yourself and the word of God is convicting you, the Holy Spirit's convicting you, you don't have time to worry about everybody else. But that's the problem. We're not in the word of God like we should. We're not letting the word of God work in our hearts, so we're always pointing out everybody else's problems. That's the first evidence or proof. Then there's going to be a time in your life where you trust and have faith in Christ. And I was talking to Dr. Mitchell before the service. He was pointing out how our knowledge has to be wrapped around the person of Christ. It has to be anchored in the person of Christ. So there's going to be, once you realize you're a sinner and there's deep conviction of personal sin and condemnation, that's going to cause you to turn to Christ and turn from your sin. That's another definition of repentance. Turning from your sin and turning to the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's going to be a public confession of Christ. It's very clear in Matthew chapter 10 and also Romans chapter 9, verse 33, and I believe chapter 10 of Romans and verse 11, it says that if you're ashamed of me, Christ says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Part of baptism is identifying with Christ. It is, yes, a step of obedience for a Christian, but it's identifying with Christ. It's saying, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've seen myself as the one that put Christ on the cross. I see my sin, and I've turned to Christ. And now I'm identifying publicly with Christ. Have you made a public confession of Christ? And then fourthly, maybe you're here and saved, but is there holiness in your life? Are your attitudes holy? Is your life holy? Do you live a separated life? Or is it just knowledge? This should cause us to look at our hearts and lives. What are the proofs of man's salvation? We see there the four proofs. And then lastly, the question that I leave with you tonight is, are these proofs evident in your life? Or are you just talk? May God help us to allow the Word of God to change us. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, find somebody after the service. Don't leave here without making sure that there's been a time where you've seen your sin and seen that you're the one that's caused Jesus to go to the cross. And if there's not a time where you've done that and put your trust in Christ, take care of it. Take care of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this, the Word of God, and for this story that we can learn from. It's been exciting to be able to see you work. And Father, throughout this is the fact that we need to be saved. Throughout this is